5. Okay. All righty. Welcome, and welcome. Now, if I can find my notes, we can get started. We're going to look at many different verses, okay? So there's not one verse we're going to launch in to. All right. Good morning. This morning's message is the Golden Compass. The Golden Compass. Well, chapter 25 begins with Solomon reflecting on the lessons of his father, and he leaves us with an astonishing encouragement to grasp, and that is, his encouragement is like a golden compass. And what's unique about a compass? It what? Tells you where to go. It always points north. Always points north. And it gives you that direction. And you know, the Bible is like a golden compass. It always points you towards the truth of God. It always points north. And so, like a compass, it doesn't change direction with the wind, and neither does the Bible. It doesn't change with every wind of doctrine. It always points to God's truth. That was true when Jesus was walking 2,000 years ago, and that was true 1,000 years ago when Solomon wrote this. It's always been God's truth. It doesn't change. So as we begin this morning's study, Solomon reminds us we're on a golden search. And this golden search, or this glorious search, is to discover the mind and heart of God as revealed in his living word. And it is to our glory to search out these matters and finally have the veil lifted off our face from heaven. Also, Solomon is going to, reminds us in our golden search that we are to use golden speech. Words that are fitting of Christians, fitting of king's kids, really. And so he's going to, in this proverb, he's going to be using a lot of poetic language. He's going to be using something called similitudes. It's a phrase that you're going to see that's very frequent in this chapter 25 is the word is like. Is like. And that's going to be repeated. And we'll talk about those. And it's used frequently because it is meant to make us think. That's what a proverb is meant to do, is to make us think. To like, wow, what is this word picture going on? And you're like thinking about it, praying about it, and God's going to reveal that truth to your heart. And so we are to search out the matter. And finally, Solomon will close with an important reminder on our golden search, on our golden journey on earth. And as a matter of fact, it's a very important reminder. We are to live with a golden spirit. A spirit of self-control. And self-control is very important for believers because it is supposed to be one of the markings of our character. It's the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. But if you're a believer, you know that's not always true. It's tough being self-controlled at times. But when we are self-controlled, it demonstrates that we are dominated by God through our dominated by God, and we demonstrate through our obedience. So let's look at chapter 25. Let's look at the golden search. Let's look at verse 2 together, please. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings to search out a matter. It's like here Solomon is saying God likes to play hide and seek. Why do you think God conceals a matter? Why would God hide it? Any ideas? Keaton? Well, for the non-believer doesn't seek after God. You know, they may follow different things, and the truth of the matter is, the non-believer, his heart is deceived, he follows inclinations of his flesh, and the world, and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Ephesians tells us that. That they're dead in their sins. They don't seek after God. But when God places that faith in you, your life changes. You start seeking after God's truth. In Matthew, the disciples of Jesus asked Jesus this question, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and he said to him, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whomever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even that what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and you will not understand, and seeing you will see, you will not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them.'" And then Jesus said to them, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you, many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see, and you did not see it, and you hear what you hear, but you did not hear it." And you are that group too. You are blessed because now you can see, and you're blessed now that you can hear. God has made this book open up to your hearts if you're a believer. You know, I've said it many times before, this Bible is a talking book. Well, it's not like that talking book when you had when you were like 3 years old and you turn the thing and you point to the cow and the cow says something. It's not, what is that, See and Say or something? But it is a talking book. It speaks to your heart. The Word of God will chase after you. It has legs. It'll go after you. It has arms. It'll hold on to you. And so the Word of God is something to be searched out. We are wired to seek after God. But it's to our glory to search out the matter. To your glory to understand what the Word of God says. And so grab your golden compass, which is your Bible, and start reading it, seeking out what God's Word says to you. And what's neat about the Word of God, it renews your mind. It transforms you. Now, does that mean you're going to be like Moses and you're going to separate the Rio Grande? Well, maybe on a good dry summer day where there's no rain, you could separate the Rio Grande and you could walk across it. But what it's going to do, the miracle, is when God transforms your heart. When you used to be enslaved to sin in one area, now God has control over it. When God takes control of your language. Like, for example, when I was a young believer, you know, I used to cuss a lot. And when I became a young believer, I still used to cuss a lot. And my friend said, "You know, the Bible says you shouldn't cuss." Sarcastic way, I said, "Oh, it doesn't say that. I don't believe it. Show me. If you show me, then I'll believe you." So he opens up to Colossians chapter 3, and he points out where the verse that says, "Put all filthy language out of your mouth." And I said, "Wow, okay." And from that moment, I started cleaning up my language. And now I don't use those words. Sometimes. I try not. I have to admit. But God has transformed my heart. And he's transforming your heart in the way of doing things. In the way how you handle yourself and how you transact as you get older, your business. Am I going to steal, cheat? Am I going to lie? You know, you're not going to do that because you're not going to feel comfortable with it because God is living in you and transforming you. And speaking of being transformed, this golden compass encourages us to have golden speech as we're talking about. And let's take a look at it in verse 11. We're going to look at three verses, verse 11, 14, and 15. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver. Did you catch that phrase? It is like. Let's look at verse 14. Whoever falsely boasts of giving is like clouds and wind without rain. Verse 15. By long forbearance, a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. Now, he's saying it is like. You know, when you're using your golden compass and you're reading it, it's important that you pay attention to words. Words mean things. You know, when you are learning how to read and you're taking a literature class, what are the things that you're told to ask the text? Who, what, when, where? Remember that? How? Did I miss anything? What? Why? What? You know, it's the same thing when you're reading your golden compass. Who's saying that? Why did he say that? When did he say that? How did he say that? You know, it all matters when you're trying to understand what God is saying. See, the problem with a lot of folks who get weird theology, they'll take one verse and they'll build this whole thing out of that, where that verse in context doesn't mean what it means. A lot of cults do that. The Mormons come to mind. They take this verse out of Ezekiel and they say this is this and that. And if you read the whole context of it, it doesn't make any sense. You know, God's word is not mystical, okay? It's not mystical like there's, you know, some people are trying to find the hidden meaning. Yeah, there are some nuances and there are some things, but you know, if the plain sense makes sense, seek no other sense. And so when you look at your Bible, I'm going to give you some ideas of a basic Bible study method to understand God's word. You know, it always first begins with prayer because it is a talking book. God is talking to you, so talk back to God in prayer. But the first one is observation. It's asking all those questions, who, what, when, where, why, how. And, you know, you ask the text those questions, and that, you know, every good Bible now has these little things in the either in the middle or underneath it, and it refers to another verse. Well, that's, you have observation, that's for correlation. Find other verses that talk about that, because you're drawing a big picture, a big canvas. So you don't want to be stuck in one part of the canvas and that's all you see. You want to get away and see the big picture to give you bigger and greater understanding. And finally, you make your interpretation. You say, oh, that's what that means. Especially if the word doesn't declare truth very plainly. So there's some things, like when you're in prophecy, you need to see the big picture. Like, for example, if you're studying the book of Revelation, you need to study the book of Daniel with it, because Daniel's the key to Revelation. And having a good understanding of the Old Testament helps you with the book of Revelation, because it brings a lot of Old Testament pictures in there. And so you go, oh, okay. And so you have your observation, your correlation, finding other verses, then your interpretation, and then the fourth thing is application. Do what it says. Just like what I read in Colossians. Put all filthy language out of your mouth. My application is quit cussing. You find something. God, what do you want me to do with this truth? Lord, do this? Okay, then you do it. Now, the Bible is literal. But in its literal sense, there's also figurative language. What it means is, as we've seen here in verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples. Does it mean that if I'm speaking fitly words, apples are coming out of my mouth? No, it's meant to be figurative. Jesus says, if your right arm causes you to sin, to cut it off. Do you think he meant that literally? It's figurative language. Okay, some people get whacked out on that. They take it so too literally. They take it literally when it's meant not to be taken literally. It's figurative language. And so, back to this, golden speech. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver. Now, fitly spoken word, this is the kind of speech that is not something that it's just rattled off. It's something that is well thought through. It's sensitive to the hearer who's going to hear it. You know, you could tell the truth, but if you could say it without compassion, and you could be brutal. You could, you know, your words can become daggers instead of words of comfort. And one person can say it fitly, and another person can say it rudely. And it has a different effect on the hearers, doesn't it? Right? And so, let's be careful in our speech. Let's think about how we build each other up. Let's make sure that our speech is thoughtful, kind, compassionate, used to edify or build up another. Let's look at verse 14. Whoever falsely boasts is giving is like clouds. Now, is that to be taken literally? Somebody who's saying there's something they're not and they're like a cloud? Are they really a cloud? No, it's another figurative language. They're like clouds and wind without rain. What do you think that means? What's that word picture saying? They're like, yes.
It's basically saying that if you're boasting, with like clouds and wind, which are the bad part of a storm, but you don't get the rain, which is what we really need.
Yeah. And, you know, they lived in a desert. Do you think rain? Do you see clouds? It's like here in the summer, we see those thunder clouds and we think, man, I hope it rains. And the storm just goes over. You're so disappointed. I was hoping lightning would hit my neighbor's house. No, you don't think that. You want that rain so the desert can bloom. And like you said, they're boasting and they can't deliver. It's so disappointing. Oh, I could do it. I could do it. So that gives us a lesson not to be careful how you use your words. You know, sometimes we like make promises we can't keep. Have you ever made a promise you can't keep? I have. I made lots of promises I can't keep. And now I'm very careful when I make promises. It's like, you know, I try to build a loophole in there. So I'll try to do it, but I may not, you know. But here's a person, oh, I can do this. And if they don't come through, it's disappointing. And so let's let our speech be filled with sincerity and wisdom. And, you know, are you able to fulfill your promise? Okay, verse 15. This is patient speech. By long forbearance, a ruler is persuaded. Forbearance is patience. It's putting up, and it's a person that is maybe, if you're patient, they're persistent. But in their persistence, yes. Do you think that really happens? Well, think about that. Not literally, but we'll get to there in a minute. But so here, your speech is patient. It's persistent. And I know you kids are very good at forbearance by always requesting that request from your parents, and you ask and you ask, and you're wearing us down, and finally we say, okay. And then you get it. And sometimes you forget to say thank you. And it's like, what kind of kid are we raising? Are we raising savages? But one day they grow up. Because I was like that too, you know. Your parents are just like you when you were young. And so, you know, they're persistent in that speech. Consistent and persuading a ruler. And hopefully you're persuading with something that is wisdom. It's not just for yourself, but for the benefit of the kingdom of God or the benefit of others. And let's get back to you. A gentle tongue breaks a bone. Have your parents ever been disappointed in you? How did you feel? Like a broken bone. They don't necessarily have to yell at you. Just say, I'm very disappointed that blah, 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 blah. And you're like, oh. Why? Why do you think so? Because you respect them so much. You love them. You don't want to disappoint them. You want to do good. I think every one of us wants to be pleasing to somebody else, right? I hate it when I disappoint my kids or my wife or my parents or whatever. We want to be trustworthy. And speech can do that. And when you have that respect, you have a lot of power in your tongue. And you got to use it wisely. Sometimes your parents will want to break your bone to get your attention. Yeah, to get your attention so that you say, ouch. And you'll open your heart to understand the wisdom of life. You know, God allows pain in our life to get our attention. See, if everything happened so nicely and sweetly in our lives, we would be just fluffy people. We would be shallow. But God wants us to experience pain and hardship so that we can answer with golden apples out of our mouth. So we could be gentle, kind, and compassionate at that time. And so we had, what did we start out with? I can't even remember. Is a golden search. Now we looked at the golden speech. Let's look at a golden spirit. Well, you know, golden speech is, you know, as we close out on it, is good evidence that one has a golden spirit. It's evidence that God is controlling our lives because, you know, James tells us no one can control the tongue. It's like a rudder that controls a ship. It's small. He said it's like a forest fire. But the only one who can control our speech and grab hold of it is the Spirit of God. And that gives us a golden spirit. Let's look at self-control. Verse 16. Have you found honey? Eat as much as only as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit. Well, think of that word picture. What's it telling you? What's the obvious thing? Yeah. Did you notice that phrase? As much as you need. You know, like I was telling you earlier, I'm trying to lose weight. And this is my model. Eat less. Hello? That means if I'm heavy and I keep on gaining weight, that means I'm consuming more calories than I burn. Because food has calories, has energy in it. And if you don't use it, it turns into a nice little panza. And so I'm eating less. And my goal is to lose 5 pounds a month, which is a reasonable target. And I'm down to 6. I met my goal. So, and I'm, a friend of mine at work, he says, his dietitian says, you should eat a cup of food every time. And you think, God, that's so small. And, you know, and I'm trying to learn self-control and eating because I love to eat. I love food. balanced with all the food groups. Yeah, and also increasing my water intake. So, but it's been good. And now I need to work on a little bit more exercise. And then bingo. So anyway, have you found honey eating as much as you need? So we are not to be overcome by our appetites. We're only to use things as much as we need. And see, God has given us appetites. And there's nothing wrong with any kind of appetite that you have. Food, hunger, you know, all the appetites, the cravings of our body. But it must be controlled within the framework of God's word. It's to be controlled by God. And once God allows you to use it within his word, then it's good. Yes, sir?
The saying basically like to not be greedy.
Yes. As much as you need. See, God promises to fulfill all our needs. But us as Americans, we have a lot of greeds, don't we? It's never enough. You know, it's funny how Jesus said, you know, how he taught the disciples how to pray. He said, Father, give us our what? Daily bread?
Yeah.
He didn't talk about going to Costco. You know, let's buy a dozen loaves of bread. No, he said our daily bread. And you think about when Moses was in the wilderness with the children of Israel, manna came down from heaven. How much manna did they collect? Were to collect? Yeah, just enough. Wow. So, very good, Josh. And so, we need to regulate that. Okay, and let's look at verse 21. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. The second part of self-control is, first, be not overcome by appetites. Be not overcome by anger. When we're angry at somebody, do we want to bless them? And here, notice what it said, your enemy. My enemy. Let's go to whatever. It's like, I don't think so. That is allowing the Spirit of God to control even your anger. That's tough. But we all sometimes want revenge, don't we? Yeah, no, notice the revenge. It's like, if you do these things, you give him water and bread and you're kind to him, it's like heaping hot coals on his head. Yeah. But do I have to feed him before I do that? You know, that's the question. And no, well, yeah, you have to feed him. And it's not literally putting hot coals. You know, why does God want us Christians to be kind to those who are our enemies? Or say that? Absolutely. It changes their heart. See, what happens, you know, a lot of times we don't realize as believers, we have the Holy Spirit living in us, and there's a non-believer, and they're just not comfortable around us because of the Holy Spirit of God convicting that person of their sin. And when you're kind to them, it just convicts their heart, and the goal is that they would repent and turn to God. So our self-control is important. Let's look at verse 28. Whoever has no rule over his spirit is like a city broken down without walls. And you're thinking, huh? Well, you know, in the ancient days and those times, every city had a wall around it. Why do you think?
Separate.
To what?
Separate.
Well, yeah, kind of, sort of. But to protect. We want security. We don't want the inhabitants of another city to come against us in war and take our stuff. So we had walls that protected the city. And here he's saying, whoever has no rule over his spirit is like a city broken down without walls. When you lose your temper, when you can't rule your spirit, you're really weak. Your strength comes from being able to control your temper, your appetites, the things that tempt you. And that comes from the Spirit of God. You know, being self-controlled is vital to our well-being. And when we're self-controlled, we're open more to the blessings of God. You know, God can pour out his blessings upon us so that our lives overflow. God doesn't want us to be enslaved or in bondage to our passions. He wants us to be free. And so, he wants us to live on those streets of gold. You know, there's nothing like living in freedom in Christ and knowing that God is ruling and dominating your spirit, that your life is filled with golden speech and you're on that golden search and God is revealing himself to you. And so, in conclusion, God has given us this golden compass. Let's read it, use it, learn to live by it. And you know, it is to our glory as we search out his word to find out God's golden treasures that he has for your life. And when that happens, our speech will be filled with golden things to say. Because isn't it neat when you see something in the Bible? What do you want to do? You always want to tell somebody about it. Oh, I was reading this verse. And I'm sure that happens to you and Aaron. Oh, I was reading and look what God spoke to me. It's awesome. Mom, look what God says here. And I think it means this, and it encourages your heart. And so we want to be a fortress of God's blessings. Now, before we go, I want to give you three applications. Well, the first application is you give it to me. Read your golden compass. Read your Bible. Begin in the Gospels. Read Ephesians. You don't have to memorize it, but read it. I love Ephesians. Ephesians is pretty lofty. And the second application, yes, sir. I would say so, because Proverbs teaches how to think things through. And you know what's cool about Proverbs? There's 31 chapters. How many days in the month on the average? About 30, 31. Cool. You want to love God more? Start reading Psalms. It's a book of worship. But you know what's the beautiful thing about Psalms? It's honest. Very honest. David said he wanted to break his enemy's teeth, not give him bread to eat. He's honest. But we should be honest with God. And so the second application, think before you speak and listen more. And thirdly, be self-controlled. And when you blow it, get up, ask God for forgiveness, and keep on walking. Keep trying. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. It is a golden compass. It gives us direction. It gives us hope. It gives us something to hold on to. I pray, Lord, you would transform our hearts and that you would transform our speech. May our speech be full of gold, full of love and grace. And Lord, help us to be self-controlled in every area of our lives. Help us to be controlled by your spirit, to dominate our hearts, to rule over our spirits, Lord, so that we could be a mighty fortress, so that we may go out into this world and be a blessing to you and to build the kingdom of God. We praise your most holy name, and we ask that the Holy Spirit's fire will consume us to do these things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.